know those questions that children can ask. Why is the sky blue? Why do dogs chase cats? Or one time, my oldest daughter, Tracy, when she was very young, asked me, "Dad, why do you keep driving past the signs that say, 'Do not pass'?" And I thought, no, that makes sense. I can understand why she asked that. And who is God? Now, how do you answer that last question? Because the only God worth talking about is a God that cannot be talked about. He is so high that talking about Him is a worthy experience. Yet He is so high that anything we say falls short of what He must be like. One man wrote, "There was a day when Jupiter was the king of the gods, and any man who doubted his puissance or his power was ipso facto, that is, by matter of fact, a barbarian." In other words, you just questioned Jupiter's power. You were a barbarian and an ignoramus. But where in all the world is there a man who worships Jupiter today? And when I read that quote, I thought about when you go to Crater Lake over in Klamath County, and if you go to the Steel Building, I believe it's called, and watch the movie presentation there of the Indian legend that says how Crater Lake was formed. That there was a god in Mount Mazama, and there was a god in what is Upper Klamath Lake, and the two were at war with one another. And part of the war, Crater Lake is the result of it. You know something? I don't remember the names of God. Maybe one of them is Lala. But I don't know if anyone worships those gods today. A Stoic, Seneca, said about God, "He is all mind. His being infinite. All that we see and all that we do not see. The Lord of heaven and earth. God of gods. Without Him, nothing is. Yet what He is, we know not." To use the word God is to confess His goodness. Listen again to several more quotes that I'd like to read you. "There is a beauty in the name appropriated by the Saxon nations to the deity, unequaled except by His most venerated Hebrew appellation name. They called Him," that is the Saxons called Him, "God," which is literally "the good." The word thus signifying the deity and His most enduring quality. So why do we use the name God to talk about the great deity? Well, because it's related to the word good, and that's ultimately what He is. Another quotation from a preacher of the 19th century, Henry Ward Beecher, he said, "The very word God suggests care, kindness, goodness, and the idea of God in His infinity. His infinite care, infinite kindness, infinite goodness. We give God the name of good. It is only by shortening it that it becomes God." And the next two, I'm not sure who said these. "God is great, and therefore He will be sought. He is good, and therefore He will be found." The next one, "The world we inhabit must have had an origin. That origin must have consisted in a cause." In other words, something brought all this about. "That cause must have been intelligent. That intelligence must have been supreme. And that supreme, which always was and is supreme, we know by the name of God. A woman by the name of Helen Miller Lemon wrote this. It's titled Evidence. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the fool has not the mind to know. Cycles of coppery suns and silver moons declare the wonderment of God. And all the things of earth silently proclaim his handiwork. He spoke and there was light. He breathed and man became a living soul. Eons of time declare the everlastingness of him. The fragrance of a flower and the mystery of a throbbing heart witness to his creative power. The wise have not the minds to understand. Yet they must say in all humility, there is a God. We cannot rise above what we think of God. Our understanding of him either lowers us or raises us, depending upon what our thoughts are of him. To those who know that there is something greater than the creation, to those who long for their creator, to those who are desperate for the ultimate relationship, thinking about God is the most delightful experience. Still, if I can quote again yet from another author, only to sit and think of God, oh, what a joy it is. To think the thought, to breathe the name, earth has no higher place. And I really believe that. In the year that I have been here, I have given several sermons just on God, probably more than anything else, because I don't think there's anything greater for us to be talking about or to be thinking about than God. And as I search the scriptures, I just see him constantly, almost in every sentence. And I want you to be able to see just how wonderful our God is. Therefore, when we ponder the question, who is God, we are searching even deep within ourselves. Because we know that somehow the Bible says God resides in us. And once we discover who is God and what we think of him, we can then discover the course of our lives or what our lives are about. We can see where we have been, why we are in our present status in life, and where we are going. All by thinking of God, and then by taking note of how it is that we think of God. Now let's think for a moment of what God is not. Who he is. He is not an idol. An idol is made in the image of the man who made it. However, if he is God, then as Psalm 100 testifies, we are made by him and not the other way around. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. If your conception of God is what you design, already he is not God. How can God be what we have invented? If he is as we conceive him to be, or as we understand him, we've made an idol. Idolatry does not consist simply in kneeling before visible objects of adoration. But the essence of idolatry is this: entertaining thoughts about God that are not worthy of him. That is why to say that a stone that we have carved or a piece of wood that we have shaped idolatry, and it's a dead and false god, and why I believe God is so greatly insulted by it. You can see it over and over again in the Old Testament, especially with the nation of Israel. He was offended by idolatry because their thoughts of him were ungodly, thinking that he was nothing more than a piece of wood or a chunk of stone. Romans chapter 1 reveals what happens to the mind of the idolater. If you ask if there is a God, why are there atheists? Have you ever wondered that? In fact, there's even a book out by that title. If there is a God, why are there atheists? Paul will tell you why right here in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 20. Listen to the insight that he gives here into how people think, how they reason, how they feel. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Right there, Paul tells you why there is both atheism and idolatry in the world. It's because we have wrong thoughts about God. Man wants to reduce God to something that he can manage and control. In Job chapter 11, there are some true words. Although the words which I will be reading, were spoken by a man who did not realize how deficient his knowledge of God was. Job 11, verses 7 through 9. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Idolatry is an attempt by man to say that he has found the perfect image of God. And the speaker in Job 11 shows that's impossible. That cannot be done. This passage also reveals that whatever I may have to say in this sermon tonight is woeful inadequate. How can we even begin to touch him? There is a story in 2 Kings chapter 19 which shows that God is not an idol. He is not like any god that men have ever worshipped before. It is true that men have thought that their gods were true gods, or that their gods were the ultimate gods. But let's listen to this story, 2 Kings 19, starting at verse 9. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia. Look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Your God, Hezekiah, and all you Jews, your God cannot overpower the king of Assyria. And watch how he reasons. Verse 11, look. You have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Look at everything else we've done. You think you're the exception, little tiny Judah? Verse 12. Excuse me again. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezin, the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Haman, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Shepharvaim, Hena and Ivan? Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And listened to the wise prayer of this good king of Judah. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their gods, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. God was impressed with that prayer and answered and delivered Hezekiah to Judah, because that man understood the nature of God. And where are those gods today? No one worships those gods. No one worships the gods of Assyria. And in fact, where is Assyria? It no longer exists. But the God of the Bible is still here. We're still talking about him. And he's got worshipers all over the world. It was once said about the English Empire that the sun never set upon it. Long before that was ever said about the English Empire, it was said about the kingdom of God, and it's still said about the kingdom of God. God is not like us. Psalm 50 shows that God realizes that sometimes we think that he's like us. He's aware of how we think. But he is not like us at all. He realizes that sometimes we expect him to respond to things the way we would. But he says, I'm not like you. In Psalm 50, he speaks about several crimes or sins that are committed. And God was quiet. Now, if we're quiet, it means either we didn't see it, or we approve of it, or we're just going to ignore it and let it go on. God says, don't make that mistake and think that about me. Listen to Psalm 50, verse 21. He says, these things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. See, God says, okay, did these things, I was quiet, and you thought I was just like you, that meant you got away with it. Not so. God's silence, or what appears to be a delay in bringing the punishment, was simply his grace and mercy, hoping that they would turn. But since they were just taking advantage of it, he says, no, I'm going to rebuke you now. God does not have a physical body. He is spirit. If he is truly God, is this not what we would expect? He does not think the way we do. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Bible affirms what we know to be true if we would just think about what it means that he is God. Listen to Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. If he were God, would you not expect him to be thinking in a way that is far beyond our capability or our capacity? Then maybe you might be thinking, well, but Don, doesn't the Bible say that we are made in the image of God? Yes, it does. We're not made exactly in God's image. What is an image? Well, your picture is an image. I was just looking at my wife's driver's license the other day. How often do you look at your spouse's driver's license? Why in the world I was looking at Carrie's license? And I looked at it and I thought, wow, she takes a pretty good driver's license picture. But as I looked at it, I thought, well, okay, but it only shows her head. And she does her hair a little bit differently now. In other words, the picture's not the real person. It gives me an idea of what she is like. But it's just an image. We are just images of God. And not anywhere close to what He is. Therefore, the words of God as recorded in Isaiah chapter 40, I think are so appropriate. Listen to verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Lord. God is incomprehensible. I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. I preached a sermon on Ezekiel chapter 1 several weeks ago, maybe even a couple months ago now. And it's a fascinating chapter. But I want to bring out something in verses 26 to 28 that I did not bring out before. After picturing some sort of vehicle that God is riding upon, the prophet shows us who is on it, on this vehicle. But I want you to notice, now I'm reading from the New King James Version, so your translation may have a different wording, but it might have something that's close enough that you can see the point that's being made. But if you have the New King James, you will notice the word appearance and likeness. And notice how often it comes up. Verse 26. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. In appearance, like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of a throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw his form, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of, the likeness of, the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of God. I think what Ezekiel is showing us was his inability to write in words what exactly he was seeing. You know, that's hard to do. How do you describe something to someone and they've never seen this thing before, and it's not even close to anything that they've seen before, and even then what you're seeing may not be the literal appearance, but it's just the likeness of the appearance. So here you can see the prophet's great difficulty. I mean, how can God be pictured in earthly terms? I could draw a stick figure of a man so that it is obvious that it's not a dog, but the stick figure will be horribly inadequate. Imagine contacting a space alien and he asks you, who is man? And so you sit down and you draw a stick figure and you give it back to him, but then you'll turn around and say, but Don, that alien still has no idea who we are, what we are, and what we're all about. Although he can tell that maybe we're a little bit different than a dog, or a tree, or a building. And yet, as difficult as it must be to know God, we are encouraged to know that He is God. Listen to these two passages from the book of Psalms. Psalm 46:10. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 83, verse 18. That they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Consider a little bit more before we end. Some have asked, who is God? In defiance. In Exodus chapter 5, Moses appeared before the most powerful politician in the world in those days. At least this man, Pharaoh, thought he was the most powerful. He thought highly of himself and saw no need to submit to God. So listen to the exchange in Exodus 5, 1 and 2. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Well, in answer to his question, Pharaoh learned who God is with God's 10-lesson correspondence course, otherwise known as the 10 plagues. And he found out that the God we serve has power over all men, all nations, all gods, and all creation. Have you ever asked, who is God that I should serve him? Why does God not just show himself? Wouldn't that be a whole lot easier? Well, he did. He's already done that. If you know who Jesus is, God is. In John chapter 14, the Bible gives two things for us to think about. If you dwell upon these two things, you will see that Jesus is the perfect and full manifestation of God. John 14, starting verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Lord. Just let us see God, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Jesus said, "Listen, Philip, examine what I've been teaching, and examine what I've been doing. Listen to my words, and watch my works. You will have seen the Father. You will have seen God in the flesh, Philip." We want to know God, don't we? I'd like to quote from an author that I quoted from earlier. He said, "The yearning to know what cannot be known, to understand or to comprehend the incomprehensible, to touch and taste unapproachable, arises from the image of God in the nature of man. Deep calleth unto deep, and thought polluteth and landlocked by the mighty disaster theologians call the fall. The soul senses its origin and longs to return to its source." He's incomprehensible, but we want to comprehend him. We know that he is greater and higher than us. He's holier than us. But we want him, and we reach out for him. I think many people are like the prodigal son. They want to go home. They want to be with their true Father in heaven. And he is full of compassion, and he is ready to to receive it even tonight. Brother or sister, are you ready to rededicate yourself to this awesome God? By no means hold yourself back. Do not hold yourself back. But give yourself entirely to Him, mind, soul, strength, and heart. And He'll give you much more in return. If you need that, if you want our prayers, look forward to the stands.